I'm an angry butch lesbian who's been one-shotted by MSNBC. Me, my bull dyke wife, and our 17-year-old dog are headed to Minneapolis to ram feds with our Honda pilot. Trump derangement syndrome? Nah, I'm not mad at him. We're here to melt ice, and we're headed to ground zero after we drop our non-binary kid off at Somali daycare.
Fucking bitch.
And if you don't have the right car insurance, one trigger happy fed could lead to me clobbering my Honda into your car that was just parked on the street while I bleed out on TikTok. So get car insurance from First Amendment Mutual. First Amendment Mutual protects you from the mayhem caused by libtards with Trump derangement syndrome.
Welcome to 2026. Faithful podcast listener. We're 12 days into January, and a lot has happened. We took out Venezuela's dictator, Nicolas Maduro. The Iranian government is on the verge of collapse. The Ukraine war is escalating. U.S. is hijacking Russia's shadow fleet of oil tankers. And now, Trump is talking about invading Greenland. But we're not just on the verge of World War III. No, if that's not enough, we're also on the verge of a civil war. ICE agents and broccoli haircut TikTok journalists went to Minnesota to shut down the Somali daycares and end up killing some George Floyd, which has sparked another round of civil unrest in America's streets. But we didn't get here overnight, folks. We got here because journalism has failed us. The mainstream media doesn't inform you anymore. It possesses you. It crawls inside your skull like cordyceps mushrooms and whispers, Trump is coming back. Trump is already back. Trump's behind you right now. And suddenly you're not a person. You're a content delivery system with a pulse. I mean, look what the media did to Mike Brock. They give you Trump derangement syndrome like it's a Pfizer booster. Two doses plus a lifetime subscription. You don't even know what you're mad about anymore. You just know you're mad at authority, for authority, because of authority, all the same time. You're screaming fascism at a guy whose job title you don't understand. In a historical era, you learned about exclusively through podcasts recorded in Brooklyn basements. And then they tell you it's the fourth turning, which is just astrology for men who own bookshelves. This is the crisis phase, they say. Institutions will collapse, yeah, starting with you, because you watched six MSNBC panels, two TikToks, and a guy named Real Patriot Angel 420, and decided today's the day you're going to confront the federal government in cargo shorts. Next time, you know, you're in the streets, adrenaline pumping, yelling about democracy like it's a coupon code, while the media is live-tweeting your nervous breakdown with the chyron that says, unfolding situation, and it goes bad, don't worry, they'll honor you. You'll be remembered as a complex figure, a tragic symbol, a thread. Because the media doesn't care if you live. They just need content. They need a narrative arc. They need a body to explain why tomorrow's panel needs to be 6 minutes longer. They need to compete with broccoli haircut Zoomers with the YouTube channels four times bigger than their dying boomer audience. So yeah, don't let the mainstream media give you TDS. Its history isn't a Marvel movie. The fourth turning isn't a LARP, and ICE isn't a metaphor. And the people selling you panic from a studio with catered lunch will absolutely be fine when you're not. They'll just call it another chapter. But you might be dead, like Renee Good. And while Renee's wife and the ICE agent who shot her are going to be able to retire from their GoFundMe fundraisers, your family probably won't. When you get iced by a fed or run over by some libtard screaming about Nazis, everyone will be broke from donating to those who came before you. If they're not broke from hyperinflation caused by World War III or the money we print to buy Greenland. I guess the lesson is this. It's the fourth turning and it's getting real. Your goal is to listen to as many hours of Bitcoin podcasts as you can. Your goal is to reread Atlas Shrugged from the comfort of your homestead or your pod. The lesson is to not let the mainstream media and uncredentialed journalists cause you to crash out and get TDS during the fourth turning. Good luck.
It's real. The Trump derangement syndrome stuff is real. Like it is at catastrophic levels right now. There's been all this like Zoomer TikTok brain discussion around anxiety. There's this book that's circulating that they all read called The Anxious Generation.
Yeah, it's real. And right before we get right into it, you know, this is the first episode that we recorded, at least of the year. We're back 2026. This is not the Bull Market Bitcoin podcast like we started 2025 out with. This is the fourth turning, the TDS year. I don't know. But what we did our year in review episode was the last episode. Did we do predictions? Did we already do predictions for this year?
I don't think so. No, we did not do predictions yet.
Because so much has happened. It's 12 days into the year and so much has happened. I just went over some of it, but we've got a lot to cover. We've got a lot of 2026 review to do already. What is the highlight or the main thing that you've been focused on these first 12 days? There's been a lot.
Well, I've been working on the Hero series. I've been super dialed into that. I've been working on the Heroes album. That's what I've been focused on. I think there's a set of individual that will make it out of this, and they will really determine how it all plays out. And it is the individuals that decide to be heroic in these hard times and don't lose their minds. And I'm excited about this concept and this idea. The people that are more active participants and acting out of their own volition instead of just being pinballs, being updated with the new variant or the new booster shot of Trump derangement syndrome, just responding and reacting to everything like the red team chat.
And the plebs with TES in the streets in Minneapolis and in other cities, they think that, you know, Ray Good herself, the lady who got shot, she thought she was a hero. They think they're heroes. So how do you know if you're the right type of hero? Because everybody, I mean, that's kind of the problem. Like, all the normies, we live in a generation among people who grew up watching Disney movies and other Marvel movies, and they all think that they're the hero of the fourth turning. Every individual thinks they're the hero of the fourth turning, and they're getting one shot left and right by ICE agents, by MSNBC, by Mike Brock's essays, by Pleb Slop. I mean, people are getting one shot left and right trying to be heroes. What is like the Heroes cookbook, or like the Heroes, you know, is BTC Sessions going to do a tutorial about being a hero? Like, how do you become the right type of hero and not get, you know, run over by libtards in the snowy streets?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think generally you need a sense of self-awareness. You need to be able to look in the mirror and get an accurate depiction of yourself. And you just need to be grounded is typically, if you're self-evaluating yourself, you're incredibly unhappy. You're giving your power to other people. They're just ruling your life. You're reactionary to whatever pleb slop stimulus is being thrown your direction. Like, you're probably not going to be showcasing a whole lot of qualities of heroism. Generally, I like Rand's framing of heroism. I talked about this in episode one of my hero series pretty in detail. I won't get into this super detail, but They're just individuals that live in integrity and really live out to be their, live into their potential. And I think the question is like, when you're looking in the mirror, are you living into your potential? And 99% of the population will say no. I mean, you got individuals like, Renee Good that, you know, probably live pretty insignificant lives. I bet she was like some semblance of a Disney adult. And, you know, Suicide by Cop being thrust into relevancy just because the pleb slot media finds it to be a convenient situation is not, I don't think that's really, you know, an act of heroism. But this is the thing is like, you know, the heroes to the plebs oftentimes are individuals that aren't very
heroic.
They're not very heroic or impressive. Like you look at George Floyd. They like to prop up these martyrs that, you know, oftentimes are pretty mediocre. And that's what makes them relatable to the plebs.
Can plebs be heroes?
I think they could grow up to be heroes, but, you know, historically, the plebs almost always hate heroes. They almost try and fight them because the plebs are followers. They tend to follow people that don't live in integrity, and that puts them in conflict with the individuals that are, the individuals that are trying to, you know, change the world. You look at, like, Howard Roark in The Fountainhead. The plebs didn't like him at all. They're like, wow, your art sucks. They had no appreciation for, you know, his buildings that he made, because what they wanted was the Peter Keating type of slot.
What about sidekicks? Can plebs be sidekicks to heroes? While they're deemed to be the oldest story arc, the oldest narrative arc, maybe of all time, is the hero's journey. So a pleb who embarks, first of all, the fourth tourney is a great time to embark on a hero's journey. But if you are a pleb, you're not ready to be a hero, can you be a sidekick, like a Robin, the Batman or Robin? You have a pioneer Batman, and you have Robin as sidekick, and a pleb be a sidekick?
Maybe. I don't know. I'll have to think more about sidekicks and the roles as plebs as sidekicks. I didn't really think about that. Maybe that'll be useful to add into it. But yeah, I don't know. I mean, the first 2 weeks of the year have been incredibly interesting. It's never been a better time to monitor the situation.
The revolution will not be televised. It will be monitored, however. So I've been monitoring the situation pretty hard. I mean, going back to last June when the U.S. and the Israel, they bombed Iran for the sake of the economy, and I never stopped. Some people did. They took time off and they came back after Christmas. They did their New Year's resolutions, with some, a lot of people's New Year's resolutions, monitored the situation more closely. If you are new to monitoring the situation, where do you start? Do you have any tips? How many monitors, literal computer monitors, do you need to monitor the situation? Which websites do you use? I mean, I'm thinking you need two or three monitors. You need to have your Twitter timeline open, maybe Tally Market or Predix, listening to podcasts. Where do you start? There's so many situations to monitor. Can you do monitor more than one at a time? Which one do you start on? What's a good starting situation to monitor?
Well, you know, part of what's so great about being a journalist is that journalism is full-time it's professional situation monitoring. And I think in every news agency, every journalistic, serious journalistic agency, you create your own situation room where you have a lot of monitors to be monitoring on. And I think this is kind of what separates the credentialed journalist from the casual, you know, blogger like Mike Brock. Frank Corva, he's got this insane situation monitoring room. Mark Goodwin and Whitney Webb, unbelievable. It's like on par with the White House. They've got so many monitors up on their wall. You got Lola. Lola's got a ton of monitors. Shinobi, on the other hand, he's just got his laptop. He's not a very serious situation monitor. And you can kind of see it in the group chats when he gets all wound up about something. But, you know, Shinobi's too busy, you know. He likes to...
Shinobi's monitoring the situation from a flip phone. Like, that's... Yeah. That's an amateur. But one advice I would give, and we talked about this before, is if you're new to monitoring situation, you're an amateur, so to speak, you don't have credentials, you don't have to spend $30,000 on a Bloomberg terminal to monitor the situation. Don't be like Green Candle. Green Candle, he spent all of his money on a Bloomberg terminal to monitor the situation post pleb slop. And, you know, he's probably regretting a little bit, especially now that they're suppressing the pleb slop on the timeline, but we'll get into that a little bit later. But that's actually, maybe we should get into that now, because you talked about this before we went live, which is the situation that we're all monitoring is in large part coordinated through social media algorithms. So there's, like we said, there's the Venezuela situation, there's Iran in the Middle East, there's Syria, there's Russia, Ukraine, there's NATO, Greenland, and I could go on and on, even China, Taiwan, and then there's regional, more isolated situations. You got the U.S. cities, you got all the little civil wars and unrest going on and all over other parts of the world. To know which situation to monitor and to have everybody's attention is really coordinated through these social media algorithms. And now they're playing games with the algorithms. They're suppressing, you know, pleb slop. They're suppressing other types of slop. And that can have unintended consequences, because sometimes it is slop that kind of signals people's attention and draws them into a situation to monitor. And so tinkering with the algorithms can really have a profound effect on everybody's attention and what they're focused on.
It controls everything. And I think it's important for individuals to just be aware how much their lives are controlled by these algorithms. And the pleb sloppers, one thing you'll only get from them is they will only talk about this phenomenon if it disadvantages them. What they typically do is they talk about how great social media is for creating some semblance of, you know, freedom and discourse, you know, when the algorithm is circulating and promoting their pleb slop. But then the second that the algorithm changes and it's not promoting their slop, they will start tweeting about being shadow banned and throwing a hissy fit.
Right. So that's a good point. As the algorithm changes, Do you fight the algorithm, or do you ride it like a wave? Because, yeah, I mean, I'll start with that. Like, do you resist, or do you try to force your content into the algorithm, or do you just kind of, do you need to go with the flow?
I don't know. I mean, I think individuals should respond in their own unique way and think critically about things in the situation, but I think it's important to have a low time preference as a podcaster. That a lot of people, you know, they just want to get start recording a podcast. They want to start engaging in the conversation, and they have this expectation off the bat from getting a lot of engagement, a lot of following, and you got to just stick with it. You know what I mean? And build momentum over time. And I think that is,
how do you know the difference between being shadow banned and just being irrelevant? Or are they the same thing?
Well, when you live by pleb slop, they are the same thing. You think the way you transcend, you know, being ruled by the algorithm and being irrelevant, you know, when it works against you for whatever reason, is you put something relevant and interesting and compelling out, and you get in people's heads, and you become rememberable. Like, yeah, you have impact on people. I think that's the way to transcend, you know, just being a slop slave.
To be in people's heads, to be memorable, to be relevant, do you have to glaze to stay in the algorithm?
Yes. I mean, of course, but it's just about glazing the right people. Like, you have to have the discernment to know who to glaze and who not to glaze. And I think that's where, you know, many people make mistakes, is they glaze the wrong people over and over and over again. It's just, I don't know. You gotta glaze carefully, in my opinion.
Glaze responsibly, yeah. I think I posted a week or two ago, if you're new to monitoring the situation, you don't know where to start, follow the glaze. Because once you start following the glaze, you end up in the thick of things, but you don't necessarily want to be in the situation. You want to monitor the situation, because if you don't, you risk becoming the situation, being monitored. And if we're in the fourth turning, you put it into that context, what advice do you have to people, to plebs who might be going along there? Maybe you're like Shinobi or Naruto running through Minneapolis and not paying attention to the situation because you don't have the right technology. You're just using a flip phone. It's lagging. You're three or four situations behind. And next thing you know, you wind up, you find yourself in the middle of the situation being monitored, which is definitely not where most people want to be, especially if you're not prepared, especially if you haven't been listening to 40 hours per week. You are not prepared to be the situation being monitored. But you're there. It's too late to back out now. What advice do you give to people who wind up, they look up from their phone and they realize all eyes are on them? Broccoli haircuts are pointing their phones at them. They're streaming live on TikTok, on YouTube. What do you do?
Start a podcast.
Right there, right in the middle of the street, start a podcast.
Just take advantage of it, yeah. Take advantage of being the center. Like, Haley Welch, the Hawktua girl, she did the perfect roadmap. So you start a podcast, get on social media, you get some creative juice to, you know, manage your persona or whatever, and then you launch a meme coin, and then you rug pull, and then you can retire and never have to do anything again. And just kind of go into the shadows while people forget about you. She set the playbook for how to do this, right?
Right, that's true. That's a good point. Now, you made it sound pretty easy. And conceptually, that is true. It is easy to start a podcast. But I think it's a little bit easier said than done. So advice for, like, now you, all eyes are on you for being monitored. You're a part of the situation, and maybe not necessarily individually, but you are in the thick of it. How do you avoid getting one-shotted and ending up being, you know, turned into a meme with your blood spewing out your neck. Everybody's laughing at you.
Well, I mean, I think
metaphorically speaking.
Well, you don't marry a CIA asset, like an intelligence asset. I think that's like lesson one. If you don't want to be a casualty of the Plebslop Wars, don't do that. She might seem like she's going to make your podcast better, but you know there's going to be consequences on the back end for that one. And you know, when you do get one-shotted, she's going to be twerking on your grave with J.D. Vance.
So don't get that's a good point. Because a lot of people, the plebs in general, have been scrolling the time on the plebs think ICE is on their side. The plebs think the feds are their allies in the fourth turning. What is your advice to people who want to or think the feds are on their side in the fourth turning during any given situation being monitored? Do you trust the feds? Do you fear the feds, or do you? Maybe the best advice is just respect, not respect in the sense of salute, hello sir, I'm a patriot, I support you. Respect in the sense of understand the severity of the situation and the consequences of not respect, the way you respect God or the way you respect nature, respect Mother Nature, respect the feds. Like, what's your advice there?
Yeah, I mean, if you're a pioneer, right? You're out on the frontier. You got your livestock that you got to protect, right? And a wolf comes onto your property. The wolf starts, you know, screwing with your livestock, which you need in order to feed your family. You come across the wolf one day.
You need that livestock to produce tallow to sell on Twitter.
Exactly. You're not going to, you know, take this wolf unseriously, right? You're going to understand its position as a predator, as a viable threat to your lifestyle, to your homestead. And you're going to have a respect for it as a dangerous thing of like, you know, not only can it kill your chickens, it can kill your family, it could kill you. And so you got to treat it, you know, with respect in the sense of as a serious threat, you know, and be careful and respond accordingly.
What if the wolf is wearing plebs clothing?
You got to tread even more carefully. It's a dangerous thing.
If you see a fed dressed like a pleb, you're saying that's probably when your spidey senses just start tingling. You should say, I don't want to talk. I'm not joining this guy's group chat. I'm not joining this fed in plebs clothing. I'm not joining his Discord server, because that's how you get. That's how you end. This is probably the most likely scenario for how you end up being the situation. You're just a pleb. You're a pioneer. You're anybody. You're going about your day. Maybe you're just trying to work hard for your family, and a pleb, or you know, somebody comes along, looks like a pleb. They're friendly. They can talk about podcasts. They're saying you really good racist memes, and they say, hey, you want to join my group chat? The special group chat I got. It's really cool. We're all in here. We're sharing all kinds of cool memes. Stuff you can't show your kind of workers, HR ladies, even the new HR ladies, the ones who call you retarded, they will get you in trouble if you share these memes. And you're like, dude, I want to see those memes. These guys are not glazing. You get in the group chat and they get you all wound up and they gas you up and they glaze you and they send you in to do some sort of activist thing, something funny. You want to make a name for yourself. You want to be popular in a group chat. So they send you out and they say, you need to go park your Honda Pilot in front of the feds and block them. You're a legal observer. This is a real term. You're a legal observer. You can go, you will be a legend. Record it. And then next thing you know, they're bleeding out on TikTok, crashed into the backs of some cars. And now, you know, it's too late for you.
It's a dangerous thing to underestimate people.
That's a good point. Can you say that again? Talk and elaborate.
Well, it's dangerous to underestimate people. People do it all the time with us. Mike Brock did it to me. He severely underestimated my ability as a podcaster and a journalist. And when you underestimate people in the wrong way, they could severely take advantage of you if they know what they're doing. And there's nothing more dangerous than the fed and pleb clothing, for sure. The plainclothes fed is could take you for a ride. And
now there's two types of people. There's more than two types of people. It's two that I think about the most. There's a type of person who they're very outspoken, very they want you to know. They want you to know not to underestimate them. They feel constantly disrespected and underestimated. Those people are, it's a pretty clear cut. You just stay away from those people because they're trying to constantly do something or to create an action so that people will respect them, maybe not in a healthy way, or not underestimate them. You don't want to be around somebody who's trying to constantly prove themselves and why they shouldn't be underestimated. And there's the other person who's easy to underestimate. Maybe they're unassuming, or maybe, and this is where I'm getting, they want you to underestimate them. The people who want you to underestimate them are the most dangerous because it's easy to do. And then when your guard is down, when you're unprepared and you're in the situation and you underestimated them, you're unprepared for whatever it is they do. How do you have the self-awareness or the instincts, or how do you know that you maybe you've gotten to a situation where you've incorrectly underestimated somebody and it may be now to your detriment? Because you may underestimate somebody and it ends up being but good, they end up surprising you in a good way and it leads to something great, but you may underestimate somebody to your demise. How do you avoid that?
Well, I think always having self-awareness is a huge one. Trying to constantly reflect on your interactions with people, and when you start losing, just know when to retreat and to cut your losses, I think is the big one. I think where a lot of people get in trouble is they overextend themselves. And you ever play the game Risk?
Of course, yeah. Love that game.
Well, I mean, one of the ways that, you know, you win Risk is through just constant gradual expansion. If there is a point in the game where you got to go all in and just go and dominate other people. But if you are either constantly losing territory or you are, you know, you get a little bit overzealous, you shoot your shot too early and you try and expand, you're going to get completely clobbered by another person as you get overextended. And I feel like it's the same thing. You know, when you're interacting socially with people, especially strangers that you don't know very well, is you have this constant gradual expansion, and you operate knowing that individuals might have bad intentions for you and that they might have a set of cards up their hand that they can deploy, and while they don't look very strong in the moment, they might deploy those cards and just come in and clobber you at some point. And so you gotta be in just like alert.
My advice is kind of along the lines of what you said about self-awareness. The first and foremost, don't underestimate yourself. Because if you underestimate yourself, you're more likely to underestimate others. But if you don't underestimate yourself, if you do understand the estimate, the appropriate estimation of your abilities, you are more likely to notice and see that than other people. But if you underestimate yourself, you're more likely to project that into other people. And when you project the underestimation of yourself into others, that's where you're going to get in trouble.
Yeah, I think a lot of people get in this dangerous position when they're acting from a place of weakness, like it's having an inferiority complex type situation where they are demanding of other people's attention or demanding of other people's time and, you know, energy, and that's a dangerous place to be. But, you know, and there's kind of like an overestimation of yourself, which is actually, you know, when you're overestimating yourself, you're actually coming from a place of insecurity. And in some ways you are underestimating yourself at the same time. Like, it's like, you know, you're driving on the highway, you hit a patch of ice and you overcorrect, and then you just start swerving out of control and spinning in circles. That's kind of, you know, what happens here. So we're getting, I'm sure we'll talk about this next week on the next episode, Rob, but we're getting some notifications right now that the Sailor Crash Out episode is out.
The group chat. Yeah, I'm looking forward to that. And it was a rumor. I tweeted about this. There was a rumor that Sailor's crashing out. Apparently, on the latest episode, which just dropped this morning, of what Bitcoin did, Sailor does crash out. Danny mentions the paper Bitcoin Summer maybe hasn't had the greatest ending, and it was a fairly innocuous statement, but apparently this was not well received by Sailor.
Yeah, I'm excited. I'm going to listen to it this morning after we get done recording here, but I don't know. I mean, you got any big predictions for the year, for 2026?
Big predictions. I mean, I think that my prediction is that this will be World War III and the Civil War are both going to occur, or they're both going to begin in 2026. I don't think that in December of this year that there will necessarily be a consensus that those two things have occurred, but I think in the future we will look back and people will say 2026 was the beginning of the second half, or like the culmination of the fourth turning. It will be remembered as the World War III, the escalation, the Civil War in the United States, and then I think is part like a broader umbrella that will be global cultural revolution as well. I think it's going to all happen. They've all begin. I mean, it really began before 2026, but it's the dates that the children will have to remember, or will be asking ChatGPT about in the future. The dates will really start to get heavy, and they'll have to memorize those dates. And 2026 will kind of be the beginning of those rapid fire events.
There's a lot of stuff happening that, I mean, I talked about this in the episode that I published. We're living in a time that's going to define the future in a pretty dramatic way. Like you go 60 to 90 years from today in the next four turning, all the conflict, all the chaos, all the, you know, just general upheaval that's happening, the global conflict, if there's a war, if Bitcoin hasn't fixed everything by then, which it probably will, but, you know, saying in the sense that, you know, humanity relapses into nonsense after, you know, Bitcoin fixes everything. All the wars that are going to happen are going to be, you know, as a result of how everything plays out this year and in the coming years. It's really one of the most interesting times to be alive. And, I think both those things, like, you know, have already started, you know, in a pretty dramatic way, World War III and in the Civil War. I think, you know, people go back and, I don't know when they'll say both of those things started, but this is, you know, you're kind of getting into the point where it's, like maybe we're in like a Fort Sumter type moment right now this year.
If you are a polymarket pleb who's trying to monetize their predictions for 2026 and beyond on Predix or on Polymarket or Kalshi, how do you play it? How do you predict it? Because predictions, we talk about these predictions, right? And both of ours were relatively broad, somewhat vague. But if you had to narrow it down to like these very specific outcomes, or like even, for example, will Dennis Porter tweet again before 2026? I bet no, I won. I don't know if you actually participated in that one, but if you had to boil it down into some like Predix markets, real or, you know, just a scenario, I'll try to think of one myself, but like what's an outcome that you would predict for 2026 that you would bet your sats on? Mine will be, I think the Iranian Ayatollah regime will fall in 2026. I don't know if that will be, I mean, of course, the U.S. and the CIA is involved. I don't know if that will be B-2 bombers again. And people think that this is a good thing, and that's their prerogative. But I predicted the Iranian regime will fall, and then this will lead to escalating conflict and instability in the Middle East and in that Southeast Asia region more broadly. I think that will be maybe a catalyst to additional situations to be monitored.
Well, that's going to happen in the next coming weeks, I think. That's going to happen in very short order.
That was a pretty conservative prediction.
Yeah. So that's a layup. One of my predictions that I think is going to happen, I think over the summer, there's going to be a lot of social unrest and there's going to be widespread martial law in the United States. I think there's going to be a lot of control over the internet, a lot of calls for control over the internet. I think that, you know, all the nihilism that has been, you know, building up amongst many young individuals and, you know, older individuals too, is going to boil into just, you know, general violence. I think people are going to be, you know, snapping left and right, and physically it's going to be pretty dangerous over the next year. I'd like to, you know, next episode I'd like to get into or just think a little bit more thoughtfully on predictions for the next year. But let's get into the Fountain Boost. Let us know in the boost for this episode, you know, any predictions that you got for the year, and then we can use that to discuss.
Yeah, and if you know, maybe we'll get those loaded up on Predix, and we'll get everybody we'll see how everybody feels about your predictions.
I think the summer is going to be spicy. It's going to be a spicy summer.
It's why you smoke cigarettes, because cigarettes dull your taste buds so you can survive the spice.
First boost from Doom Satoshi, 10,521 sats, says, thank you for your time. Enforcement by government is about punishment. Bitcoin will bring more education instead of punishment based on propaganda. Education will be better. Thank you, Satoshi, for bringing a base that will force society into a better place by education over senseless punishment justified by lies. Everything is upside down. Near the reversal of the fork turning, our kids will rebuild. Upside with Bitcoin as base. Bitcoin is hope. In a decade or two, our kids will have a better life.
A decade or two. I hope it's sooner than that. Our kids, you know, but I would not predict it would be sooner than that.
Sounds like you're a little bit older. I don't know. I mean, I think unless you're kind of like a older Gen X boomer, you're millennial or zoomer, it's you're in the process of rebuilding. It's your responsibility to do that, to lead the charge on that regard. But Fundamentals is trying to make education better. We'll see if he does it. He just started that math podcast with Rob Hamilton, but I don't know. Is he the example of Bitcoin making education better, like Doom Satoshi's talking about?
Well, Rob and Fundamentals are pioneers in this regard. But definitely check out Magic Internet Math is the name of the podcast. Just came out. I think they're on the Genesis episode is what it's titled. Reteaching Math as a Liberal Art. I don't know if I think we should be making math liberal, but I'm going to check that out this week after the What They Quinted episode. I don't think math should be liberal, but that they're going to make the argument. All right.
What is this? Is it like the Progressive Bitcoiner podcast where they're trying to fit Bitcoin into their construct, saying that it's liberal?
Yeah, Progressive Calculus. Progressive Calculus got Rene Good killed, but I will not judge until I've listened. Next boost, 5,000 sats from our buddy Bubba. Who the flying, flipping fuck is Teddy Bitcoins, Jack Dorsey, Michael Taylor, Mike Brock, Matthew Cratter, etc., etc.? Who the fuck are we, me and you, to Bitcoin? None of us are important. None of our opinions matter to anyone or anything. We are just spunk that landed. Thanks, Pops and Mom, for the landing strip. The importance of being is not really important at all. 2025 had its moments, but then again, every year prior did. All this rambling on that we do is nothing more than God's Jerry Springer episode. Have fun and forget almost everything you think you know. We're all just dogs on the run. Sometimes we stop and take a shit. That's quintessential Bubba right there.
Sounds like he's underestimating himself.
Yeah, I think so too. I think Bubba underestimates the fourth turning a little bit. But the fourth turning is really about the millennials' hero's journey and the broccoli hair consumers' rise to power. The boomers... I know Bubba doesn't want to hear this, but the boomers are probably not going to have the best fourth turning ever. But I think Bubba will be all right because Bubba is Bubba's a pioneer. Bubba's a boomer pioneer. And he's got a good perspective, but don't underestimate Bubba. Don't underestimate yourself. Don't underestimate your role. And don't underestimate your wisdom because it's been valuable to us.
Don't underestimate the importance of Bitcoin podcasting either. Thanks for the boost, Bubba. Used to read a lot. 2,500 sats says, glaze not, want not, or glaze not, yet lest you be glazed. Either way, my dad always said it.
Thank you. That's good advice. Thank you. Katie, 2,300 sats. Glad you mentioned the podcaster investigating the assassination of another podcaster. Wild. Pretty sure she listens to Bitcoin Podcast too. She keeps referring to the official narrative as Fed Slop. Oof, Feds flop. There's going to be a lot of Feds flop in 2026. 2025 was just the tip of the iceberg for the Feds flop. If you look at the Department of Homeland Security social media, the White House social media, FBI, all the federal government social media, it's pretty much all Feds flop.
Absolutely. Well, thank you, Katie. Sasha Hodder said 2025 was a great year. Excellent episode. Yeah, you know, it's super interesting. We're seeing this decoupling of the podcast listener and their lives improving, and the non-podcaster podcast listener, their lives degrading pretty severely. The decoupling has begun. But yeah, Ron and I just did an episode with Sasha last week. If you want to go check that out, Sunset Circuit podcast. He started the interview, and then I showed up late, and then I ended the interview. It was a interesting format, but we did some discussion on some legal discussion on our thoughts on different stuff that Sasha was asking about. It was fun. It was interesting. Rod, I was listening back. You had, I think, one of the best explanations I've ever heard for why somebody new to Bitcoin should use Bitcoin right at the beginning of the episode. Have you been practicing that one?
No. In fact, I was a little bit distracted. But yeah, check that out. Sasha is she's not a Jewish lawyer, but still a good lawyer, nonetheless. Thank you. Next one, 2000 sats from user 22290668. 2025 was the second best year of my life after 1642. Now, 1642 marked the beginning of the devastating English Civil War as King Charles I failed to arrest Parliament members and fled to London, raising his loyal standard to rally forces, leading to the first major battle of Edge Hill. It was also the founding of Montreal in Canada. I don't know which one of those two things. I assume the Civil War must be a Civil War buff. You also must be extremely old. You must be a grumpy boomer if you're that old. But thank you for the sats. Thank you for the boost.
Older than Brian Johnson's going to live to at this point. BTC on board to wrap up the episode. 100 sats. 3 thumbs up. Well, folks.
Thank you, BTC on board. Loyal listener. Loyal booster. You the man.
Well, folks, I want to thank you for listening to this episode, and we're going to be here. We're going to be here for 2026. This could be your spot to understand how to navigate the fourth turning. So if you've been a listener for a while, thank you. If you have been a supporter of the Beagle, thank you. Thank you for your boost. Thank you for your support. We appreciate it. Have a good week, folks.
Yeah, bring light on faith, bar. Amen, but make it ironic. Why you tired, fun already mad at me? Timeline screaming like it's gospel or blasphemy. Everybody preaching from a sponsor, see. Sending meaning like a dropship prophecy. That's that Bitcoin fixes this, just wait. Been waiting since I learned how to conjugate. I still feel numb at the family plate. Pass the bros, pass the cold, pass the blame. Praise the Lord, praise the feed. Everybody holy when they're retweeted. Praise the Lord, pick a side. Act surprised when it's all vibes and lies. Praise the Lord, hands up high. Mirror selfies, moral high ground, right? Bitcoin fixes, yeah, yeah, sure. But I'm still bored and there ain't still more. Oma say you kids got it easy. But my future look like a loaded screen freezy. They see stack sets like it's therapy. I stacked anxiety and some irony. Everyone plays in their own reflection. Call it truth when it fits their direction. Left side, right side, same obsession. Different fines, same need for validation.
Praise the deed, everybody holy when they're retreated. Praise the Lord, pick a side.
Take surprise when it's all wild in life.
Praise the Lord, hands up high.
Echo chamber choir singing lullabies. Bitcoin fixes,
yeah, yeah, sure.
Still no peace in the terms of service. Amen to the cope, amen to the slop, amen to the take that never stops. If God's real, he's tired of the posts, and the comment section's the closest hell I know.
They saying I'ma go up, just believe. I believe in burnout in Christmas Eve. I want meaning, not another threat, not another told you so from a guy named Ted.
Praise the Lord,
softly now,
Lord alive.
People's best Bitcoin fixes maybe someday, but tonight